Okay. Good morning, everyone. I think everybody knows who I am. Just in case you do not know who I am, my name is Pastor James Guyo. I'm from Zimbabwe, but I am also from the US of A. That's where the Lord commissioned me to preach the gospel. And I've been praying and still am praying that the Lord will, through me, teach you what the gospel actually is. It's gonna get warm. We start slowly, but it's gonna get warm. Yesterday, we went to Zororo to see where my sister Patricia was laid to rest. And I took a picture of the graves. There's a lot of graves, dead people. And at some point, we are going to join the dead. And at some point, we are going to have to meet with God. And this is the reason why I am here. I do not talk about money. I do not talk about your blessing. I do not talk about life issues. I do not talk about husbands and wives and children, because those have nothing to do with what happens to you when you get to Zororo. I'm here to tell you what happens to you when you have to meet with the God who made you, and you have to give an account. Because we have to give an account for everything that we have done, whether good or bad. And one of the things that I'm going to do, by God's grace, is to challenge the way that you listen. You have to begin to learn how to listen. Because God does not respect anyone. God does not respect your church. He does not care. He won't save you because you are Roman Catholic or you go to some apostolic church or some Pentecostal church or you go to some Presbyterian Baptist church. That has nothing to do with salvation. Your church cannot answer for you the issues that you have with your maker. So do not talk about your church. Do not put confidence in your church. So God has sent me this way, to teach you the way of salvation. And in a lot of churches, so-called churches, the so-called pastor, he comes, he doesn't have a Bible, he does not read from the Bible, he does not teach the Bible, and he is saying he is from God. There's not a person from God who does not teach from the Bible, number one. Who does not explain the Bible, number two. And who does not show you how you, as a sinner, should be saved. Church has nothing to do with money. And yet church has become about money. Okay? If you've ever seen me serious, when I'm back here, I'm serious. I don't play. Anybody who knows me, I do not play when it comes to God. When I'm out of here, then we can joke, we can do all the things, zukuru, mwana, whatever. That's fine. But when I'm back here, I have a different authority. I have to tell you the things that are very important to your salvation. Okay. When I was in Kenya last week, I taught for 13 hours. I talked for 13 hours in four sermons. No, it was six sermons. So an average of 2 hours. That's a lot of talking. And one of the things that I taught them and I asked them was, you need to have an expectation from anyone who says they're a pastor. And the expectation is this. When you go to church, much of the time for teaching is being taken away by testimonies, foolish testimonies. People are coming, or it begins with the praise and worship. In the Bible, there's no office that God has given called praise and worship. It's not there. Praise and worship has taken much of what you're supposed to be learning. So you have the people who are singing with their microphones and their nice clothes, but they're taking time from you of learning what God wants you to learn. When you go to church, the preacher must open the Bible, read the Bible, and explain it. That's church. And they're done. Okay? People can sing. I'm not saying people should not sing. That's fine. But I'm saying that the matter of praise and worship has taken center stage, has taken Christ off the stage. And music and band and smoke machines and all kinds of things have become the center of worship. God has no respect for that. Okay? All right. So this is what you're going to be expecting from me in the days that the Lord has given me to share the gospel with you. I intend to preach today two messages if I have strength. We're going to break off and have lunch. We have food. It's for free. We never ask people to pay. We have never asked people to pay any of our conferences anywhere. So we have food. We always have food. Two messages today and two messages tomorrow. Tell other people to come. Please. Okay? Tell them to come. If the Lord gives me anything else to say, I'll share with you. But let us pray, and then I'll tell you where we're going for our teaching, and we'll read the text, and then I'll share with you what God has given me to share with you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessing of life, the blessing of family, but even more, the blessing of salvation, the forgiveness of sins. I thank you for this day that you have given us to come together, to hear not from me, but from you through the teaching of your word. May you give me strength to talk, and may you give your people the ears to hear. Help them, for they need you. They need you more than they know. We thank you for these whom you have gathered and those who shall hear, even those from afar. May you also draw them to the truth of Christ. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke 10. Luke chapter 10, the book of Luke chapter 10. The book of Luke chapter 10 is a story that everybody knows, but a story that very few understand. Luke chapter 10, beginning from verse 25 to 37. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25 to 37. Luke recorded and said, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him," that is, testing Jesus, "saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" That's the only important question there is to ever ask. "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Verse 26, he said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love your Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you shall live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to the inn, and took care of him." Verse 35, "On the next day, when he had departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I'll repay you.' So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." And that is the word of the Lord. We are only going to have one title to this message, even though I can give it a whole lot more. Do this and you will live. Do this and you will live. And if you want a second title, who is the Good Samaritan? Who is the Good Samaritan? After you have heard what I'm going to share with you today, it's good, it's okay to leave your church. Leaving a church is not leaving God. It's not leaving Jesus. It's just leaving that which is not true. Greetings again to one and all. It's good to be back home again and thankfully to come and share the wonderful things about Christ. I had a whole lot of things that I wanted to do that I've always wanted to do. Things personal, things family. But with that also, the Lord had me to come and share some understanding. And with everything that is happening in this country, with the heat is happening. I believe everyone has come or is coming to the conclusion that there's no hope for them in this world. There's no hope for you in this world. There is no hope for you. There's nothing that can be done for you in this world for you to have any real hope. And if you have not seen it, live long enough and you see it, or ask those who have been around long enough and they will tell you. So the Lord has raised me to bring about things invisible, things that cannot be seen, things that are eternal, things that do not perish, do not decay, things that respect your life, especially to the matter of judgment. Judgment is a big one, to the matter of judgment. Your eternal state. In other words, where you are going to be when you die. Where you're going to be when you die, because there are only two places to be. There are only two places. There are no three places. There's only two places. The very good place, which is heaven, and the other hellish place, which is hell. So I'm here, and I'm hoping that I don't have to convince anyone that they are a sinner. Everyone knows that they have done wrong things. It should be something obvious. It should be something common knowledge. And I pray that it is common knowledge to everyone. But there is a knowledge that is not common to the children of men. There is something that people do not know. Even church-going people, you could be in church for 100 years, 200 years, or even 1,000 years, and still not know the matter that God has spoken. And it is an understanding. I'm speaking to your mind because I want you to think about these things. This understanding is not common to all people because you do not get it from school. You cannot go to school for this. There's no Bible college that teaches you this understanding. A lot of people are deceived by this. Oh, I am going to Bible college. No, you cannot find Jesus at some Bible college. Okay? The understanding is this. The issue is, if we should all die here and now, this very second, how shall we meet with our Maker, with our Creator, the God of forever? How shall we meet with Him in peace? I went to visit with my Mbuyas. They know me. They love me. And I met them in peace. I had no doubt whatsoever as to their reaction to me, whether I was going to go to bed hungry or to sleep outside. I knew exactly what was going to happen. I knew they were going to happily receive me and accept me and love me with everything that they have and everything that they are. Because I know them. And now to the matter of God, we have to meet with Him one way or the other. So we meet with God in peace or in pieces. So the matter then is, how shall you, as a sinner, meet with God in peace? This is the only question that is important for us to answer. And if we can answer that question for you, then we are done. We are the most blessed of people on planet Earth. If we know the answer to that, how do I, a sinner, knowing what I have done and still do, how do I meet with God? If he should call me tonight, how do I meet with him? What do I say for my plea? So I want you to understand that question. Because every time a person is preaching, they have to be answering that question for you. How do you meet with God? Because that's what the whole Bible is teaching. From Genesis to Revelation, is giving one testimony, answering that question. And God has answered that question through the person of Christ Jesus. So the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation is saying the one thing. It's talking about the one person. It's talking about Jesus. It does not matter the story. It does not matter the story. It doesn't matter how bad the story sounds. It's talking about the same person. Because we see people die. I told you, I went to Zororo yesterday, and people coming and burying their loved ones. And I was reading a lot of graves, and almost every other grave says, rest in peace. Yeah, we love to tell people, rest in peace. Whose peace? Those are good words to say. You don't want to say something mean or unkind to anybody, especially the dead. But whose peace are they resting in that we are saying to rest in peace? My peace? Your peace? Whose peace? So there are things that have to be answered for the sinner. And this to God's satisfaction, if there will ever be peace for a sinner, because your problem is not you. The problem is not the devil. Because a lot of churches, much of the teaching is around, oh, the devil this or the devil that, rebuke the devil that, the devil this. The devil is not about the devil. The devil is a creature. He was created by God. He was made by God. He is God's devil. The devil belongs to God. Okay? The devil is a creature. He cannot sneeze if God does not allow it. So many men and women across the world have tried to answer the question of how they shall meet with God. And unfortunately, the majority of how they've answered it does not agree with what God says. It does not satisfy what God requires. So they've come up with their own formulas, remedies, prescriptions, different ways to answer for themselves the question that God alone is able to answer and has answered. The matter of salvation has already been answered. God's answer to all your problems, eternal problems, has been given
in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because in the gospel, God is satisfied with himself. He's happy with himself. And he's happy with anyone who comes to him through Christ Jesus. But many people call gospel things that are not gospel. You tell someone something that seems to be useful to them, something that ministers to them, and they'll come and say, oh, you preached right there. No, you did not preach. If you haven't preached Christ, you have not preached. Preaching is only when Christ is being preached. Everything else that people will be calling gospel tomorrow is just motivational speaking. It's not gospel. Okay? It's motivational speaking. Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. May God set you free. Not every building that is open on Sunday is telling the truth on Christ. Some are open just to collect money in the name of Christ. Not everyone who says grace, grace is telling the truth on Christ either. Okay? So you have to be careful to listen to what people are saying. There's no man or woman or church denomination that can save you from the anger of God to come. So holding to lies because you do not want to leave a church that is not telling the truth is bad for you. God says, come out of them. The Bible says that. Come out of them. And if it means you do not go to church, that's fine. That's fine. As I said, God does not save anyone according to their church denomination. So today we'll try to find out the understanding of this matter, the story of the Good Samaritan, and almost everyone on planet Earth has heard about the story of the Good Samaritan. And if you go, especially in the West, they have organizations, non-governmental organizations called the Good Samaritan something something, the Good Samaritan Purse, that collect money to try and help people. There are laws in some countries called Good Samaritan laws, laws that will prevent the prosecution of a person who tried to help someone, but the person who was going to be helped ended up dying. So they protect such a person, and those laws are called Good Samaritan laws. And they're all coming from this very text that we read. So the question that we have is, do people really understand what Jesus was teaching in the parable of the Good Samaritan? A parable is something that is cast alongside something else to tell a higher story or a higher truth. In other words, it is the truth that is told in a very simple story. So you have a story that is very simple. The story is very simple. You have a man who was robbed and he lost his clothing and money, whatever else. He was beaten and he was left to die. And then there were two people who came. They did not help. And then there was a third person who came and they helped. That's a very simple story, right? But it is a very complex story. And we need to understand what Jesus was saying. Okay? So he told a parable, a story, a picture of something that is higher. God does not want you to be preaching the story at this level. He wants you to see the higher truth in that parable. Okay? So that helps the parable, it helps the story to be understood by people who would otherwise not understand. Okay? But also in the Bible, when Jesus told a parable, it was not always to make things simple. It was sometimes given to hide the truth from people, because Jesus does not want to save everyone. Okay?
Amen.
That's the truth of the Bible. Amen. Not all will be saved. Not because Jesus is not able to, but because he doesn't want to. Okay? Let's go to Matthew 10:13, so that Matthew 10:13. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables? Just tell them the truth. Why are you not telling them things clearly?" That's the question. Here Jesus answered, verse 11, he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." To them it has not been given. To you it has been given by him. Because the mysteries of heaven, the truth of salvation in Christ, has to be given to you by God. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. And he will have abundance, and this is not talking about money. But whoever does not have even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Hear this again from Jesus in Luke 13:23-27. Then one said to him, "Lord, are there few who are saved?" That's a very good question. You're asking Jesus a very important question. "Lord, are there few? Are there few who are saved?" Because people are saying, "Oh, God is going to save everyone," or "God wants to save everyone." The disciples asked Jesus, "Lord Jesus, are there only going to be a few people who are saved?" That seems to be a very simple question for Jesus. Jesus should say, No. "I have come to save everyone." Right? But is that what Jesus said? No, this is what he said, verse 24. "Strive to enter through the narrow gate." Why make it narrow if you want to save everyone? "For many, I say to you, for many, the few who are saved and the many will seek to enter and will not be able. Many shall seek to enter, but they won't be able to enter." When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, "Lord, Lord, open for us," And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Then you begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. What does that mean? Jesus is God. God knows everything. He knows everyone. How then is he saying, I do not know you? What does it mean? He knows everything. He has created everything. He knows the beginning from the end. And yet to these people he says, depart from me, I do not know you. You workers of iniquity, you lawless ones. What does that mean? Let me explain. The word that is translated as, I do not know you, is saying, I have never loved you. Jesus is not saying, I did not know you exist. He's saying, I never loved you. Therefore, I was never given to serve you. I never loved you. Because those who believe were loved of God from before the foundation of the world. They were chosen by God to be served by Christ from before the foundation of the world. God always loved them. Depart from me, you lawless ones. Why are they lawless? Because here the testimony, we ate and drank in your presence. Right? They're coming and talking as if they know Jesus. And you taught in our streets. We went to church, in other words. Because that's where the teaching is happening. We went to church, we sang in the choir. We gave our tithes and offerings. We did our 3 a.m. meetings. We're always praying. December is December, right? The crossover meetings are coming, the foolishness. Or we're going to be crossing over into the new year because your blessing is in 2024. Why was the blessing not in 2023? And why are you praying at 3 in the morning? Is God sleeping at 1 in the afternoon? Is there a lot of pressure for God during the day that you have to wake up from your sleep? God gave the night for us to rest our bodies. Okay? And what are you telling God at 3 in the morning that he doesn't know already? God knows all things. When we pray, we are not telling God new things. He knows everything. So we have to change the way that we think about prayer also. We are not bringing new information to God. You can bring new information to me, but not to God. So go back to your bed and sleep. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. The gate is narrow. The gate of salvation is narrow. How narrow is the gate? There are few who find it. There are few who find it. And how do you enter? You take off your clothes. That's how narrow it is. You can only go in naked. Understand me? How narrow is the gate of salvation? It's so narrow that you can only go in naked. Because God will not put righteousness on top of another righteousness, which means you cannot bring your works to go through this narrow gate. Understand me? Because your works will make it impossible for you to fit through this narrow gate. So you can only go in naked. And there are few who find that gate. Because that gate is Christ Jesus. The gate of salvation is Christ. He said, I'm the truth, the way, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. That is the gate. His righteousness. That's the only way to make it through the narrow gate. But who made the gate narrow? That's a good question. Who made the gate narrow? Why not widen it for more people to enter? Why not widen it? If God really wants everyone to come in, why not make it bigger? No, because that's not what God wants to do. God is he who made the gate narrow. And the narrowness of the gate is saying Christ alone for your knots and his righteousness alone. Okay? So we need to take off some clothes. I'm not even kidding. In other words, you cannot put confidence in anything that you do as a testimony of your salvation before God. You cannot put confidence in anything that you have done or are doing. You need to take those clothes off. It's not a literal taking of clothes off. We are not taking our clothes off here and now. It's spiritual understanding to say, do not have any other confidence that is not Christ and Christ alone. And many people will come wearing many clothes, religious clothes, of what they have done and said, Lord, Lord, open the door for us. And he will say, depart from me, you lawless ones. So anyone who tries to enter into God's presence by their own works, they are lawless. There's a lot of teaching that needs to be understood. Anyone who claims to be doing the law is lawless. Hear me again. Anyone who claims to be doing the Ten Commandments is lawless. Amen. They are lawless because they cannot do them. There's no one born of a woman who can do the Ten Commandments other than Christ Jesus. You cannot do the Ten Commandments. It's lawlessness. Okay? So let us go to a parable and help you to understand what God is teaching. Luke 10, beginning at verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So a certain liar, lawyers are always lying, right? That's why they get paid money. He stood up to test Jesus. So the lawyer was an expert of the law. He was a master of the law. They are the ones who interpreted the law of Moses for the people of Israel. So he thought he knew one or two things about the law. So he had a question for Jesus, a very important question, a question that we also need to answer, to ask and answer. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? A very good question. He could not have asked a better question to Jesus. You could not and cannot ask a better question than that question. And this is the question that Jesus alone is able to answer. And the question was, what shall I do? I, pay attention to the I. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? In other words, to be in God's presence, to be in God's blessing for ever and ever and ever. So the lawyer is asking for a list of things he wants to be given, 1, 2, 3, 4 things to do. And once he's done with his list of things, then he has ended. He wants to do something to earn eternal life. He wants to work for it. And if Jesus could just give him the list, do you need a printer, Jesus? I'll give you my WhatsApp number. Can you send me the list? Give me the list. He wants to write it down. And once he has the list, number one, done last week. Number two, this week. Number three, we'll see next week. But I'm hoping before Easter, I'm in. Before Easter, I'm in. Give me the list of things to do, Jesus. What shall I do? I want to do something. So the lawyer asked this question to test Jesus. But it is not the lawyer who asked the question. It is God who caused the lawyer to ask the question so that Jesus may answer the question for him. Because the question must be asked because it will answer a lot of things for us as sinners as well. What shall we do to be saved? In other words, what shall we do? What shall I do to be saved? What shall I do to meet God in peace? Now, to the proper reading of this parable. But that's the question. That is what the conversation is about. It is about answering that question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Or no, if you have any pain somewhere, if you are limping, you've had a headache, oh, this is an important question for you. This has to be answered correctly. What shall I do? Now to the question, because if Jesus answered the lawyer correctly as to what needs to be done, and we understand Jesus' answer to that question, then we are good to go. We are good to go for all of eternity. Now the question that we have asked as we are teaching is, did Jesus understand the question that was asked him? Did Jesus actually understand? Because the lawyer came and said, what shall I do? And Jesus told a story. What kind of answering your question is that? I asked a simple question. What shall I do to make lunch? And you tell me a parable. What do I need a parable for? Just tell me the things that I need to do. So did Jesus understand the question that was asked? And then, number two question related to that, did he answer the question? Did Jesus answer the question? Did the parable answer the question of one, of how one should meet or should inherit eternal life? Because if we do not read the parable through those questions, I'll guarantee you, before the day ends, you're going to be a good Samaritan yourself. We will not be helped. Verse 26 of Luke. Of Luke 10. He said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So the lawyer was very familiar with the law of Moses. So Jesus began his answer with the question, what is written in the law and how do you understand it? How do you read what the law says? And if we begin from there, maybe I could give you a helpful answer a profitable answer to your question. Verse 26, 27, sorry. So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So the lawyer answered correctly by quoting from Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, and Leviticus 19, verse 18. One must love God and his or her fellow man or neighbor. And if they could do that perfectly, this is what will happen. Verse 28. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you shall live. Do this. Love God. And love your neighbor. If you do this, not if you talk about it, but if you do this, you shall be saved. Do this and you live. If you can do it. If you can do it, if you can love God with your mind, with your strength, with everything that you are. Do this and you shall live. This is a problem. You all have WhatsApp. You all, most of you have Facebook. And I know what you're watching there. Do this perfectly and you shall live. Love God in your sleep. Perfectly. Love God and fellow men perfectly every time from when you were born until the second you die. If you can do that, you shall live. You shall have peace with God because you would have met the requirements of entering through the narrow gate by yourself. But he wanted to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So the man did not like Jesus' answer. He wanted to justify himself. The man should have asked Jesus this question. Yes, Lord, but how do I do this? Is this something that is possible for me to do? Even better, Lord, I need your help because I can't. I cannot love God and I cannot love my neighbor. That's a truthful statement. I cannot love God. You cannot love God. Forget it. You can't. You have no ability to love God. You have no power to love your neighbor. Yeah? But the man wanted to justify himself before Jesus by riding on this neighbor thing. Because to him, if he can only identify who the neighbor is, tomorrow to go and maybe bring them a few buckets of water. Yeah? Fetch water for them. Then everything will be good for him. So in the bigger picture of the conversation and the gospel, God again caused him to say things this way. The man was not in charge of the conversation at all. So the Lord Jesus has indicated that if one should inherit eternal life, they have to keep the law. Do this and you live is saying you must keep the law. You must obey the law perfectly. If you're not obeying the law perfectly, you're not keeping the law. The law requires 100% obedience from when you were born to the day that you die. So if you have never done that, don't talk about law keeping. Okay? Verse 30. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. So the Lord began his teaching by introducing the story of a certain unnamed man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And on his journey, he fell among thieves, among robbers. In other words, this was a very bad way of traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. There were a lot of thieves on the road. So they took his clothes, they stripped him. Which means they left him naked on the road. They wounded him by beating him up and departed, leaving him half dead, leaving him lying helplessly on the road. So this was the condition of the man when he was found later. But why did Jesus speak this way? Because the lawyer, to understand the answer to his question about inheriting eternal life, must also understand his own spiritual condition. He must understand, he must know himself as God sees him. He must know that he has no ability to keep the law. He must know that he is in a hopeless condition. Any person who should come and who will come to Christ must know that they have no ability to keep the law. They have no ability to do anything to be saved. So the man who fell among the robbers was first stripped of his clothing, which means he was left naked. He was left with no covering. And that is very important to know, because this is what happened to all men and women because of Adam. If you go to any decent church, you would understand that sin came by Adam. And we all sinned in Adam. So we were all condemned in Adam. We were condemned in Adam before we did a single anything wrong. Okay? So the man does not understand that he is already naked. This lawyer does not understand that he is naked. Amen. He doesn't understand that he is the man who is lying on the ground. He does not know that. So he fell among the robbers by way of Satan or the devil, by way of sin, and we all were stripped of any righteousness because of sin. Okay? And not only that, the man was beaten up and left for dead. In other words, he was left dead in trespasses and sins. Sin left us in nakedness and in death. And that is why Zororo is full of dead people, and every cemetery is full of dead people. We must understand, death is not happening because people have nothing to eat. Death is happening because of sin. It's God's judgment on sin. We need to make this clear. And being left for dead also means he was left with no ability whatsoever to help himself. If you are left for dead, you need someone to come and help you. So this was the condition of the man who was robbed. He was naked, he was beaten, and there was no way that he could come to Jesus and talk about doing something to inherit eternal life. That's Jesus' point. Jesus is saying, before I answer your question, you need to know who you are. You are not that good. That's Jesus' point. You are not that good. You have no power, you have no strength to do anything to inherit eternal life. Understand me? So that was the purpose of the introduction. That was the purpose of the story. Jesus wants you and I to understand that there's nothing that we can do to inherit eternal life. Eternal life can only be given for free. Okay? So the lawyer was naked, he was poor, he was dead, and he was hopeless. So if he is dead and hopeless, there has to be another way for him. How then does he get saved? The Bible says there's none righteous. That's Romans chapter 3. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who seeks after God. There's none who understands. There's no fear of God in their eyes. All have become unprofitable, useless to God. Oh, everyone, including the Pope, none righteous. There's none righteous. God alone is righteous. So now let us hear what Jesus said was the solution to the question. Have you understood the development of the story? But this teaching, you're in class. We have to understand. We have to build stamina to begin to learn. Because that's what is wrong with the country also. There's no one who is actually really teaching anything to make anything better. Okay? It's just a show and a more show and the money being collected. Understand the story. Understand the question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, okay, this is who you are, but now let us go to the solution. Jesus introduced option one first for the salvation of the man. He introduced the law to help the scribe and help us to see if we could help a sinner or anyone for that matter. And if one can be saved by their law keeping, then Jesus died in vain. Why do you need Jesus if you can do the law? You can't say Jesus and law, it's not going to work. If you can be saved by doing the law, then you don't need the cross of Christ. Amen. Jesus died in vain. Okay? Jesus is not the mediator of the law. Okay, help others to understand this. There's just so much stuff to teach, man. The law, even the Ten Commandments, they have their own priesthood. Okay? And that was from the Levites. Jesus is not the high priest of the law. So you cannot mix Jesus with the law. They are different things. With Jesus, it's either or. You do not mix them. It's water and oil. Put water and oil together in a bottle and try to shake them, mix them. You can do it all day. The moment that you stop shaking, guess what? They're going to separate. Grace and law do not mix. Christ cannot mix with the law in your salvation. It does not work. It needs to be understood. So Jesus is not the mediator or the priesthood of the law, because the teaching of the book of Hebrews says he came from a different tribe. Jesus was not from the tribe of the Levites. The Levites were they who were the mediators of the law. Jesus was from the tribe of Judah, the tribe of David. Okay? Verse 31. We'll be dying soon. If you can believe a preacher. Verse 31. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So the man is lying dead, almost dead on the ground. And there happened to be a certain priest, a Roman Catholic priest. They came down that road, and when he saw the man lying down, he went on the other side. Jesus is very careful in what he is saying. So you need to pay attention. He saw the man who is bleeding, is naked. And instead of helping him, they went on the other side and they continued their way. Yeah? So Jesus is saying, the priests were from the line of Aaron. They were the Levites. They saw a man who was helpless. And he passed by without helping. He could not help the man. And this is Jesus' point. The priest is coming from Levi. Levites were the priests of the law. And Jesus is saying, if you are like a man who has been beaten down and left for dead, left naked, the law cannot help you. The law cannot help a sinner who is dead. The law only looks at you and then it passes by. The law cannot help you. You tell the Seventh-day Adventists, they don't know what they're talking about. They are not doing the law. Forget it. They are not keeping the Sabbath. They are not keeping anything. They are sinners and they are unbelievers of the gospel. Okay? I'm telling you the honest truth before God. They are not believers of the gospel. But the law cannot help a sinner. So Jesus, according to the law, a matter is established by two or three witnesses. When you go to court and you have someone who either stole from your house or they whatever they did, even if they murder someone, there must be witnesses for there to be a story worth hearing. The prosecutor, the state must bring a witness. So Jesus is going to bring a second witness to the matter that the law cannot help a sinner. Hear this. Verse 20, 32. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. So the Levite is also a descendant of Levi. So the Levites know this. This is why teaching is important. That's why the praise and worship team needs to sit down. Okay? So that God's people can know the truth. Because Jesus said, when you know the truth, you shall be set free. So the Levites, represented by this man, also came to the man who was lying down, and he walked by and continued with his journey. He did not help. Right? That's what the law does. When the law looks at you, it sees your misery. It sees that you are naked. It sees that you have been beat down, but it cannot help you. The law of God cannot help you. You need much more than the law. You need something bigger than the law. The law is not able to help a sinner. The law does not care for a sinner for them to inherit eternal life by reason of your sin. And this matter is not understood by men who call themselves Christians. They do not know the scriptures. They do not know the gospel. The law was not given to help a sinner. The law of God was not given to help you. Okay? The law of God was given to condemn you. The law of God was given to increase your sin, to make you more sinful, so that God will condemn you to hell. Okay? You have to understand that. The law was not given to save you. It cannot help you. It cannot help you. Israel was under the law for thousands of years, and not a single person was saved by their law keeping. Not a single one was saved by their law keeping. So the law was given to give us the knowledge of sin, that we are sinners. The law was given for us to know that eternal life cannot be had by something that we do. And yet, the scribe, the lawyer came, and he wanted to earn eternal life by something that he would do or was doing. The Bible says this in Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, by the doing of the law, by your doing of the law, my doing of the law, no flesh, not a single one, born of a woman shall be justified, amen, shall be accepted by God in his sight. Not people can accept you and say, oh, so-and-so is a very righteous person. That's just at your church, but not before God. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's what the verse says. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So the law gives us the knowledge that we are sinners and we cannot be saved by anything that we do. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. You and I cannot do it. So if we cannot do the law, what then is the way for us to inherit eternal life? What do we do then? We can't do the law. So what do we do? There's nothing for us to do, because we can't do anything. You are not able to do anything to be saved. And people say, but if you just believe and I'll repent, stop sinning. The problem is, you cannot just believe. If you could just believe, I should be preaching at the National Stadium. If you could just believe, we would have 20, 30,000 people listening to us. Faith is a gift. Repentance is a gift. You cannot just decide to come to Jesus. It's impossible. You only come to Christ because God has drawn you to Christ. You can only come to Christ only when God has drawn you. There's no one who chooses Christ. There's not a single person who has ever chosen Jesus. There's not a person who invites Jesus. You're inviting Jesus to do what? Huh? You're inviting Jesus for what? You've never seen him. To come and eat at your house? Do you know what Jesus eats? We cannot choose God. That's the point. God has to choose us and has chosen. We cannot believe. God has to cause us to believe. We cannot repent. God has to cause us to repent. And to repent, let me help people. To repent does not mean stop sin. Repent, because people use it that way. Oh, you need to repent. Repentance does not mean stop sinning. Not in the gospel sense. Repentance means change your mind about what you think about Jesus. Amen. So, before the gospel came to you, you had all kinds of ideas about salvation. Some works here, some good things there. And God comes and says, this is where you're looking. This is your thinking this way. But the correct thinking is here where Jesus is. So repentance means turn from where you are to believe in Christ Jesus. That's what repentance is. There's nowhere in the Bible that says repent from sin to be saved. It does not say anything like that. It's nowhere in the Bible. It's repent or believe and repent, repent and believe. They go together. Okay? So let us see verse 33, and we have four more verses after that. So from verse 33, we have to hear now Jesus' answer to the question. Remember the question. Don't forget the question. The question is, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Because if you wanted to come to America, you come and ask me some questions. Brother James, Pastor James, what do I do to come to America to get a visa? What is the process? And then I'll tell you, you're going to go on the internet and get this form and apply to this school and do this and do that. When you get this form from the school, you go to the embassy and all those details. I'll give you everything that you need to come to America for understanding. So Jesus has to give an answer. But the question is, how shall I come to God? Right? That's the question. So Jesus, from verse 33, is beginning to explain how you come to God. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So there was a certain Samaritan. So this was very intentional on the part of Jesus. Jesus had a point in choosing a Samaritan as the person in the finding and the giving of the solution to the question. Why? Why did Jesus say a Samaritan? Because Samaritans were hated by the Jews. They were despised by the Jews. The Samaritans were born out of mixed ancestry. In other words, they were born out of Jews and the Gentiles. People who were non-Jews at the time were called Gentiles. So when the Jews intermarried with the Gentiles, they had Samaritans. And the Samaritans were despised. They were hated. They were mocked by the Jews as unclean. I say that. They were considered as unclean people. And if you read your Bible and know your Bible, the Jews also mocked Jesus and called him a Samaritan, even though Jesus was a Jew. They said, "Oh, you Samaritan, and you are demon-possessed." So Jesus had a reason. Every line in the Bible has a reason that God has given it. He's teaching something. So Jesus' point in bringing the Samaritan in the story was for two reasons. Number one, Jesus' point was that the person to bring salvation to the helpless man lying on the street is a person that people do not like. Do you hear me? Jesus' point number one. Why he said the Samaritans. He is saying, the person who has the answer to your question is someone that people look down on. He is not liked by anyone. Just like the Samaritans were looked down upon. And number two, that salvation was to come from a very unexpected place. Because people were seeing Jesus, and what were they saying? They were saying, "Oh, this is the son of Mary and Joseph. He has nothing to give us. He is just a carpenter. He has nothing that he can give us." So they despised Jesus. They did not like Jesus. And yet, that's where salvation was coming from. That's why he said, a Samaritan, someone who was very despised. So the Samaritan is said to have been on a journey. Now, if someone is on a journey, they are not just loitering around. It means they are on a mission. I've had very specific things that I wanted to do because I am on a journey. Every day of mine is scheduled. I have to do things. I have to travel and see such and such and do such and such. Tomorrow the same, Monday the same, I am scheduled because I'm on a mission. I am not just loitering around. So Jesus says, the Samaritan was on a mission. It means he came on purpose. Yeah? Get that point? He came on purpose. He had work to do. I came with work to do. And I must finish the work that I came to do. So this Samaritan came on a mission. He had work to do. Okay? So he happened to be traveling on this road. The road that he would find people who have been robbed, left naked, and left for dead. So that is now taking us to who this Samaritan is. Remember, the lawyer asked Jesus who his neighbor was. So Jesus is going to develop the character of the neighbor from what the Samaritan did to or for the man who was robbed, beaten, and left for dead. Listen to me. You cannot miss this. Jesus is developing. He wants to show this lawyer person the identity of the man who could answer for him the question that he asked. And Jesus is saying, if your question should be answered, you need a person like who I am going to describe for you. Number one, he is a Samaritan. He is a person that people do not respect. That's Jesus' point. Okay? But this is what this man did when he came to the helpless sinner. He came to where he was. The Samaritan came to where the man was. And when he saw him, he had mercy. He had compassion. So the Samaritan came to where the man was, unlike the Levite and the priest. Why? Because God must come to a sinner. But never a sinner coming to God. Amen. Jesus must come to you. You cannot come to Jesus. If you should be saved, you cannot come to Jesus. Jesus must come to where you are. Because you are helpless. You cannot lift yourself up. In John 6, Jesus said, no one can come to me unless they have been taught of God. Unless they've been drawn by God and granted by God to come. So the point is that the Samaritan had a mission. And the Samaritan had mercy on him. The Samaritan, though he was despised, was a man of great compassion, a man of great mercy. So driven by his great compassion, what did he do for this man? Verse 34. So he went to him, number one, he went to him because the man could not come to the Samaritan, right? There's no person who comes to Jesus by themselves, not by prayer or by choosing or by fasting. He must come to all who should be saved. He must come to the place of sin and death. And number two point of what the Samaritan did. Number one was he went to him. Number two, and bandaged his wounds. Number three, pouring on oil and wine. And number four, he set him on his own donkey. Number five, he brought him to an inn. Number six, and took care of him. Verse 35. And on the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So the Samaritan did seven things. For the helpless man. Seven in the Bible means complete. Seven complete things. Which means this Samaritan, when he saw the helpless man, he did a perfect work. He did a complete work of his salvation. All by himself. The Samaritan was not with his friends. He was by himself. But if Jesus should save a person, he does it all by himself. The Samaritan had with him all the things required for the salvation of this helpless man. The Samaritan came prepared. The Samaritan not only had mercy, but he had the things to use to help the man who was helpless. The Levite and the priest did not have any of those things. Because the law cannot help you with anything. The law has nothing to give you. There's no oil. There's no animal for you to get on. But this Samaritan bandaged the wounds of the man, pouring oil and wine, which are pictures of the Holy Spirit and the blood of Christ, to his wounds to heal them. And he took the man and put him on his donkey. In other words, the donkey carried his sins. The donkey was a picture of Christ. He carried his infirmities and brought the man to a hotel. Now, I have a question for you. If you found someone naked, lying on the road, and there was a hotel, maybe 200 meters away, 300 meters away. And you know what happens at a hotel? There are going to be people there. Do you bring them naked? Do you bring a person into such a public space, naked? What do you do first? You're going to find something to cover them. Right? So the Samaritan covered this man with his own clothes before he took him into the hotel, into the inn. And what does that mean? It means the Samaritan was not an ordinary person. The Samaritan was not you or me. The Samaritan is Christ Jesus. Jesus is he who came and covered our nakedness with his own righteousness. Amen. Jesus is the Samaritan. Jesus alone is merciful. We are not merciful. Christ is merciful. If you go to the hotel naked right now, even if no one has beaten you, they are calling the police on you. You cannot. They'll call the cops. What is Jesus' point? You must have the covering of Christ for you to enter into God's place. You must have clothes given you by the Good Samaritan. Not your own clothes because you have none. The man had no clothes left. So if he should be clothed, it could only be by the clothes of another. So see that it is the Good Samaritan who poured the wine on his wounds, which is a picture of the cross for the remission of our sins. So Christ is he who brought us into the inn. Hear me, someone. It is Christ who brought the man into the inn. The inn is a picture of the new covenant in the blood of Christ. You do not enter into the inn by yourself. You must be brought into the inn by the man who saved you. The man who saved us is Christ. He is the one who brought us into the new covenant. Got the point? But what happens when you have been taken into the inn? What do you do? Now that you are in the inn, you have the clothes of Christ. Verse 35, he took out 2 denarii, that's point number 7, gave them to the innkeeper and said, 2 denarii was just the money that they were using at the time. 2 denarii. It was just money that they were using at the time. So the Good Samaritan had 2 denarii in his pocket. And he gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. Yeah? So the Good Samaritan took 2 denarii of his own money and paid for the stay and for the keeping of the man who had been beaten down. And said, take care of him. And whatever more you spend on him, when I come again, do not ask him to pay for anything. Do not ask anyone to pay for their salvation. That's what Jesus is saying. If there's anything that is left, if there's any sin that I did not pay for, if at all, if that was possible, if there's anything that was left for your salvation, put it to my account. No one is paying for their salvation. Yes. When I come again, if there's anything lacking, you ask me, I'll pay. And that means salvation is by grace alone. So your question of what shall I do? You have nothing to do. But when I come again, I will repay whatever is required for your salvation. Do not charge this man for his upkeep. Do not charge them anything for their salvation. Because salvation is by grace alone. It is a free gift of God. So it is not of us trying to keep the Ten Commandments. Because as I said, none is able to keep them except Jesus. Yeah? Jesus said, the Good Samaritan left 2 denarii as payment and as a deposit. As earnest money. Those who have bought properties or houses, whatever amount is required, could be 10,000, could be 5, could be 1,000. You are required to put earnest money down. Could be 10% of that. $100 could be 50, could be 1,000, depending. The earnest money is saying, I am committing myself to buying something. And when we close the sale, I'll bring the remainder of the money. So Jesus says, the Good Samaritan came and gave 2 denarii and said, if you go beyond the 2 denarii and you require 1,000 denarii or 20 trillion denarii or whatever number denarii, I will pay it. Yeah? So the deposit also is taught in 2 Corinthians 1, 20 to 22. This is the deposit. Jesus is not talking about money. He is giving the example of money so that we may understand salvation. So in 2 Corinthians 1, 20 to 22, the Apostle Paul said this. For all the promises of God in Christ are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee, as a down payment. So the Holy Spirit has been given by God as a down payment, as a seal. I'm depending on whether to expand on this. The Holy Spirit has been given by God. The Holy Spirit is not given by the man of God. Okay? A sinner cannot give God to another person. It's impossible. The Holy Spirit cannot be given. The Holy Spirit is God. Okay? I cannot come here and say, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. I can give you $1, but I cannot give you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given by Christ to as many as he saved, as a down payment to say, these are mine. He's claiming possession. He's saying, these are mine. I've sealed them. For those who know anything about sealing, the S-E-A-L. When something is sealed, in the time that letters were still being sent, something very important, after you leaked the envelope, you guys missed a lot. You did not leak any envelopes. After it leaked the envelope, you would close the envelope. And then if it was an important document, let's say from the courts or from the government, it would have a stamp right where it was sealed so that nobody would open it. Only the one to whom it is addressed. And it would say it's a crime for you to open such an envelope if your name was not the one on the envelope, right? Addressed on the envelope. And God is saying, by the giving of the Holy Spirit, he has put a seal on every believer that cannot be opened by anyone. Christ alone, to whom the envelope is addressed, can only open it, which means salvation cannot be lost. Or people say, oh, you can lose your salvation. Lose your salvation if you, then the list is a million things. Salvation cannot be lost. It's false teaching. You cannot lose salvation. If someone claimed Christ and they don't believe in Christ anymore, they did not lose salvation. They never had it. Okay? Salvation cannot be lost. But you have to unseal what God sealed, and you cannot do it. Okay? You try it, and let me know how that is going for you. So now to the question. Let's go to verse 36, and then we have one more verse. Verse 36. The question is, who is my neighbor then? Because we need to know who this neighbor is. We have identified the Samaritan. The Samaritan is Jesus. But who is the neighbor? Verse 36. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? So that is another... very intentional question by Jesus. Jesus wants to remind the lawyer that the matter of neighbor is in this conversation. It's more than fetching water for your neighbor at your house. Jesus is teaching that the question that the lawyer asked about inheriting salvation, eternal life, can only be answered by a person who is despised, as the Samaritans were despised, but who was merciful and yet had in his possession all that was required for the salvation of such a person. And what we do not want you to believe is this. I do not want you to believe that it is well between you and God because you fetched water for your neighbor. But that's false teaching. It's impossible. But that's how it's taught almost 99.999%. Be the good Samaritan. Read the newspapers, and there was a good Samaritan. That's a false conclusion of what Jesus is teaching. Jesus is not saying you inherit eternal life by being a good person to the next person. That's not what he's teaching. But that does not answer the question. There is a special type of neighbor that Jesus is talking about. Jesus is the good Samaritan, and also he is the neighbor who brought salvation to the man. Jesus is the good Samaritan, and he also is your neighbor. Jesus is your neighbor. Okay? So Jesus understood the question, and he answered it correctly about eternal life, about law and mercy. And Jesus is saying to you and me, you cannot have salvation from law keeping. It's too late for you and me to try law. If we should be saved, it's going to happen one way, if the Good Samaritan passes by. Okay? If this Good Samaritan passes by, that's the only way you're going to be saved. And that by grace alone. Eternal life is freely given to those who believe. Eternal life is freely given to those who believe. But your belief is not the cause of eternal life. Understand all these things. The fact that you believe in Jesus is not what caused you to have eternal life. You believe in Jesus as evidence that you already have eternal life. I want to repeat that. You do not believe to have eternal life. You believe because you already have eternal life. You believe because God is saying to you, you are mine. I have already given you eternal life. That's why you believe. Okay? Because Christ has always known you. And he saved us, not yesterday, not when you were baptized. No one is saved by baptism. Okay, otherwise everyone who takes a shower is saved. No one is saved by being put in water. You're saved only because of the cross of Jesus. Yes. Only the blood of Christ. So we believe because we are children of God. Because Jesus said in John 10, my sheep hear my voice. And the voice of a stranger they do not follow. The sheep hear the voice of the master. The voice is the gospel that I'm preaching. It's not some crazy voices that you hear in your head. It's the truth of the gospel. When you hear the truth, even if you have never heard the way that I teach it, When you hear it, you're going to say, that's the truth. Why? It's not because I'm a good teacher. It's because God is the one who's teaching you and saying, listen to that. That's the truth. Okay? Let me give you another verse that's useful. Acts 13, verse 48. The book of Acts, chapter 13. Acts 13, verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they heard the gospel. They were glad and glorified the word of God, which is the gospel, right? And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Pay attention to that. The Gentiles, these were not the Jews. These were people like you and me. When they heard the gospel being preached, they believed the message. And the Holy Spirit says, as many as had been appointed to eternal life, they are the only ones who believed. So if we bring the gospel and there are 5,000 people and only 5 people believe it, those are the ones that belong to Christ. Everyone else is not appointed to eternal life. So to the question, does God love everyone? No, he does not. The Bible does not teach that. He only loves those that he gave to his son. And those that he gave to his son, they believe the gospel. Not that they have money. Because people are messing up this thing and saying, oh, you have God's blessing because you have a new car, you have a lot of money, and look at all these things that they have. That's not God's blessing. God's blessing is in that you have eternal life. Because all these things are perishing. My mbuya here took me to see the graves of our late great people. They had things, and they're gone. Whatever they had, they left behind. Whatever we have, we're going to leave behind. But eternal life, we are not leaving behind. We shall always have eternal life. Okay? Yeah. So to the question, verse 36. And the reason why I'm explaining all these details is when you begin to teach someone, they're going to ask you about a verse that I did not teach. Then you don't know how to answer. Then you look like you don't know what you're talking about. So I have to tell you the complete story so that when you try to explain to someone, you know exactly what you're telling them. Okay? So let's finish verse 36. So Jesus says, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And verse 37 says, and he said, he who showed mercy on him. Who showed mercy on him? The good Samaritan, right? So he's a good neighbor. The one who showed mercy. The one who showed mercy to you is the neighbor. And it is Christ Jesus. Because Christ alone is merciful, as I said. Okay? So you and I are not the good Samaritans. Don't use that. And we are not the good neighbor. Christ was talking about himself. Jesus was talking about himself. We are the man who was left beaten down. We are the man left naked. We are the man who was recovered, who was clothed and put into the inn. That's where we are. Okay? So I'll conclude this way. The way of salvation is narrow because many people still think they can do something to be saved. They think they can get into the inn by themselves. And yet God says, no, you could not make it to the inn. You were beaten along the way. You could not make it to the inn. Someone had to come and carry you to the inn. So it's not true that you can save yourself. You can carry yourself to the end. Christ has to take you to heaven. That's the point. Yeah? Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise is only after the fact. Okay? So Jesus gives him a command. He gives him a command of things to do. Let me help you with understanding. In the New Testament, the command of going and doing something does not cause you to be saved. Understand that? Remember the woman who was caught in adultery in the book of John? The command for you to do anything does not cause you to be saved. Please understand this. The command is given to those who are already children. Maria Rita here gives me a command not to become a son, but because I am a son. You understand that? She cannot go giving commands to every child on the street. She's not going to do that. She's going to be worn out. She gives command to those who are hers. So the commands that are in the New Testament are given to those who are children, not for them to become children because they are already children. You get it? And when you give commands to children, how many actually do them? Very few. So your doing of commands is not what causes salvation. And your not doing the commands does not affect your salvation. It will get you in trouble, but you cannot lose salvation. I will get in trouble with her, but I'll never lose my relationship with her. I'll always be her son. Understand that? So that needs to be understood when you read the New Testament. But there are a lot of preachers who convert or turn the commands as things that you have to do to become a child of God. No, you are children of God by Christ. And Christ will give you commands because you already belong to God. Okay? So go and teach other people. Let me see if I have... Oh, man, I'm done, right? So God used this story to teach the man and also to teach us that salvation is by grace alone. That's the point of the story of the Good Samaritan. It's not about you and I doing things. It is what Christ has done to bring his people to salvation. Yeah? We are done. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for these many wonderful words that you've given us, given to your people, that they may know the truth of salvation, that it is not in what we do or can do, because there's nothing that we can give you to be accepted. What you have required of us, you have already given in Christ Jesus. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of grace alone. Salvation is of the Good Samaritan, who is our good neighbor, the Lord Jesus Christ. I honor you for this that you've brought this afternoon. I pray that you continue to give us understanding and give us the ability to just sit and hear. It's hot, but hell is hotter. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, hell is hotter than this. Hell is hotter. Oh, just 2 hours?